In keeping with our consideration of the Reformation, I invite you to turn with me tonight to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, as we read together the first 17 verses, considering in a specific way verse 16. Verses 16 and 17 especially, pivotal verses in the life of the reformer Martin Luther. Romans chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1, hear now the word of God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last by God's will the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to bless it to us tonight. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Reformed Christians, as those who are familiar with the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, as we read Paul's words here, it seems as if he may have known the struggles that the church would face some 15 centuries later with regard to the role of grace and faith in salvation. Even more, it kind of seems as if Paul knew that a young Martin Luther would struggle to himself achieve the righteousness that he knew that God required, but instead that Luther would become increasingly tormented in his heart and mind as the harder that he tried, the more he saw how sinful he was. Luther, beloved, dreaded the day that he would stand before God to give an account of himself, and he confessed, quote, I had no love for that holy and just God who punished sinners. I was filled with secret anger against him, end of quote. It's almost as if Paul knew that Luther would struggle in that way so many years later, and therefore Paul wrote, especially verse 17, just for Martin Luther, which says, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You see, by God's grace, with those words, Luther's eyes were opened to the truth that the righteousness needed to stand before a holy God is not one that we can achieve, not one that we can attain by our own doing, but it is a righteousness that comes only from God, and it is a free gift from God. No, Paul didn't know all of this. Paul didn't know all about Martin Luther many years later. He didn't know about the Reformation to come, but God did. And God delivered Luther from the hopelessness of himself to confidence in Christ alone, so that 495 years ago this coming Wednesday, on October 31, 1517, with courage, Luther posted the 95 Theses on the door of the castle church at Wittenberg. And 4 years later, in 1521, at the Diet of Worms, when he was in essence on trial, when asked if he would recant his writings, when asked if he would turn his back on that which he had written about the Pope and about the Roman Catholic Church and about indulgences, Martin Luther, standing firm on the Word of God, in essence says, "I can't recant. Here I stand on the Word of God. I can do no other." And I believe that was Martin Luther's way of saying with the Apostle Paul, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Beloved, it is agreed by many commentators that verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1 are Paul's theme of the entire epistle to the Romans, as well that these verses lay before us the essence of Christianity, teaching how one may become right with God, as here we have Paul's appraisal of the gospel. Now, boys and girls, appraisal has to do with value. If your mom and dad have their house appraised, what they are doing is finding out the value of that house, getting an appraisal on it so that they know the value of that house. So we can say here, this is Paul's appraisal of the value of the gospel. And that value Paul points forth, he states it first of all with regard to its honor, not an honor to the gospel, but the honor that the gospel gave to Paul. Someone has said it was not an honor for the gospel to be served by Paul. We have to say the very same thing. I have to say it's not an honor for the gospel to be served by me. Not at all. But as the quote goes on, it was an honor for Paul to serve the gospel. As he says very clearly here, he was eager to preach the gospel, especially to the believers in Rome. He was eager to preach the gospel without shame. "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now, we know what it means to be ashamed. It means to feel shame, to feel disgrace or embarrassment because of something, and therefore desire to distance oneself from that something. Paul points out in chapter 6 what it is we ought to be ashamed of. In verse 21, he says, "What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death." He is talking about being a slave to unrighteousness, a slave to sin. Now, we might be tempted to ask, well, we know how wonderful, how awesome the gospel is, so why would Paul be ashamed? Why would he have to say, "I am not ashamed"? What would he have to be ashamed about? We see, beloved, in Paul's day, both of the unbelieving Jews and the Gentiles, for all that they didn't agree upon, they agreed upon one thing, and that was that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was foolishness. That the cross was foolishness. That believing that someone actually rose from the dead is foolishness. And especially that putting your hope in a man who is nowhere to be found, he's gone, he is out of sight, is foolishness. In Paul's day, just as in our day, the gospel was a stumbling block. A stumbling block that offended people by telling them that they need something that they couldn't provide themselves, when in man's sinful pride, he thinks on the one hand, he doesn't need anything. And if he does need something, certainly he can take care of it on his own. Paul's day was a day of wise philosophers who spoke with reason in a way that seemed to make sense, while the gospel was unreasonable and simply does not make sense to those who are blinded in sin. The gospel drew persecution. But not only the kind of persecution that you and I might face, not only laughter and ridicule, as if when Paul was walking down the street, people would snicker at him and say, "Hey, Paul, you're wasting your time." But the gospel drew persecution, such as hardships, hurts, threats, eventually Paul's life. Many things like that might cause one to be ashamed of the gospel because of its effect. We know that the gospel still draws persecution today, even though our society and our culture portrays a certain veneer, a certain thin skin of religious tolerance, yet we know that the world is still intolerant of and is still hostile toward the gospel. As we said in our catechism class this morning, the world is tolerant of Christians just so long as Christians, insofar as Christians are tolerant with the world. However, so sadly, it seems that many in the church and even many churches today are ashamed of the gospel. Preaching has been given second place or a lower place to a variety of worship, other worship techniques. So much of what claims to be preaching today focuses on current events or current issues or focuses on human relationships or on success or on self-help or on conquering addictions or on felt needs. And we can be sure that for the sinner, sin is not a felt need. All of those things are preached by so many courageously, but so many are ashamed of the gospel. At the very least, beloved, the offense of the cross, the offense of the cross and sin, the very foolishness of the message by which God saves those who believe is watered down. It is made to seem more palatable. It is made to seem more acceptable. It is made to seem as if one is doing God a favor by believing in Him. The heart of the gospel has been removed so very far. And many professing Christians, maybe even some among us, if we are honest, shrink back from standing up for the truth and for the name of Jesus. Maybe some of us get embarrassed to admit, for example, students that we go to a Christian school or that we belong to a Christian church, or very simply that we are Christians because we are afraid of the effect that that knowledge might have on those who gained that knowledge, what they might do to us, what they might say to us. You see, beloved, the Reformation found a time of man-made invention as if the gospel was not sufficient or as if man needed a different gospel, which Paul says in Galatians 1 is no gospel at all. If it's not true according to the Word of God, according to the Scriptures, it is no gospel at all because it has a different content. It has no good news. It has a different conclusion because there is no hope. Beloved, are we truly zealous in God-pleasing ways for the truth of Jesus Christ? Do we demonstrate that we are truly zealous in God-pleasing ways for the truth of Jesus Christ? You see, a wonderful example of zealousness for us is Guido de Bray. You may remember that name. He's the author of the Belgic Confession. He and the Reformed believers of his day, he wrote in the introduction to the Belgic Confession on behalf of himself and the Reformed believers of his day, he wrote that they were willing to offer their backs to stripes, their tongues to knives, their mouths to gags, and their whole bodies to the fire rather than deny the truth expressed in this Belgic confession. They were not ashamed of the gospel. They were willing to be tortured for it. They were willing to suffer for it. They were willing to die because of it. Well, can the same be said of you and of me? Paul was not ashamed. He was not afraid. He was not embarrassed of or by the gospel for any reason. But he was eager to preach it and to preach it with confidence because it is good news. Boys and girls, that's what the word gospel means. It means good news. And the good news of the gospel is, as verse 17 says, that a righteousness from God is revealed. That's a good translation. A righteousness from God is revealed. The righteousness of another, and that other is Jesus Christ, as Paul makes clear throughout this portion of Scripture in verses 3 and 9. He speaks of the gospel of God's Son, whom he makes clear is Jesus Christ. The righteousness not of Luther is what gave him peace, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ gave Luther peace, by which he and we must and can only stand before and be right with a holy God. And beloved, Paul was not ashamed of it. Even in the midst of the danger that surrounded him because of it, he was not ashamed of it, but he was excited about it. In a little bit different way, a couple of weeks ago, we said this, that we easily and eagerly promote to others what we love. It might be something as simple as a good book or a new hairstylist or a restaurant or boys and girls. If there's something that you get excited about, you might say to your friends, you got to try this. That was Paul with the gospel. You got to try this. He loved the gospel because it is the greatest news. It is news that is indispensable, news that is guaranteed, news that is necessary. Beloved, may we be honored to know by faith and to share the gospel. You see, we would never be ashamed to broadcast a guaranteed cure for a deadly disease. I suspect each and every one of us would want to be the first in line to broadcast a cure for a deadly disease because it's so valuable. That was Paul's appraisal of the gospel. It was most valuable. Secondly, because of its effect. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Beloved, the gospel is power. Boys and girls, young people, we might think sometimes it's just words. It's something that we need to listen to time, from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. But the gospel is power. It is the power of God. And the effect of the gospel is exclusive with God. Nothing else can generate the power that the gospel can generate because it is God's power. Paul in verse 17 points to that exclusiveness with God when he says it is a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Again, it's another good translation. Paul is laying before us here, as the Reformers brought back, that it is by faith alone. Put alone in capital letters. Faith alone. This righteousness that is revealed from heaven needs nothing. It needs no help from you or from me. Some teach, even in our day, even among the Reformed camp, some teach that we are saved by grace, and that sounds good. But they go on to say that we stay saved by our works. That our works are indispensable for our salvation. That our works are what keep us saved. No, that's not true. Not only are we saved by Christ, but we stay saved by Christ. You see, that kind of an erroneous teaching that we stay saved by our works also tormented Luther. He knew how hideous his works were. He knew that he needed to confess with Isaiah, as we all must, that even our best works are as filthy rags. The gospel is the power of God. And again, beloved, it was a bold statement for Paul, especially to say these things to this church in Rome, because Rome was powerful. Rome was a world leader at the time. Rome was powerful in its achievements, just like in our day. Mankind has been blessed to achieve all kinds of amazing things, all kinds of powerful things. Yet Paul knew that no human might and no earthly power, not even if you put all of it together, it could not accomplish what gospel power alone could accomplish. And that is, if you put all earthly power and human might together, it could not give real deliverance. It could not give eternal deliverance from sin and its power. It could not give reconciliation with God. Only gospel power can accomplish the greatest, most important need for mankind, the need for salvation. And we know that in chapters 2 and 3, Paul clearly teaches of that need of man. He speaks of the sinfulness of mankind. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Beloved, all are guilty before God. All are grossly polluted with sin in our being. All are in bondage to sin in and of ourselves. Man's most urgent need is to be rescued and saved, and that salvation is provided through Jesus Christ. It is provided through his saving work on the cross, giving his righteous life, paying for our filthy sin, enduring the full extent of the wrath of God that we ought to have endured, and conquering the grave through his resurrection. That is the greatest news. He has powerfully accomplished and secured the salvation of all who have been chosen by God. And that good news preached, beloved, even though foolishness to the world, that good news preached is powerful in the hand of God by the Holy Spirit. It is powerful to transform hearts and lives. It is powerful to accomplish God's purpose. How powerful is it? If you believe, that's how powerful it is to transform your heart and my heart. And that means that gospel power by the Holy Spirit results in transforming hearts of stone into fertile soil in which the Word of God finds root and grows. And the result is that one is rescued from the greatest evil, and that very same rescued one is placed in possession of the greatest good. It includes being rescued from sin's guilt and being placed in possession of the state of Christ's righteousness. It includes being rescued from pollution of sin and being placed in possession of holiness. Being rescued from slavery to sin and being put in possession of freedom from that slavery. It includes rescue from punishment, including alienation from God and the wrath of God and everlasting death, and being placed in possession of the blessedness of God, including fellowship with Him, the love of God, and everlasting life. Beloved, that is Paul's appraisal of the gospel. There is nothing more valuable in the whole world. Now, boys and girls, we put value on certain things, certain possessions that mean a whole lot to us, whether because of how much they cost, or because of sentimental reasons. We put value on all kinds of things in this life, but there is absolutely nothing more valuable, nothing which we ought to desire more in the whole world than the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And beloved, Paul was not ashamed because God, he knew, God alone is the accomplisher by His power. And not just telling us about it. It doesn't do any good to tell someone about good news if that one can't get their hands on it. But God Himself gives this salvation. He gives the righteousness that we need in order to be acceptable to Him and accepted by Him. And praise be to God that gospel power still works and is still at work today, overturning lives and bringing the greatest change from being enemies to God to becoming friends of God. From hating God to loving Him. From one not thinking they need God to that very same one knowing they can't do without Him. From selfishness to selflessness. Oh, beloved, we are not to be ashamed of the gospel. But we are called to preach it faithfully, boldly, and fully, knowing that God will accomplish, in the third place, its scope. Verse 16 again, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. You see, the scope of gospel power is qualified. It is qualified only for those who believe. God's salvation is not for everyone. It calls for faith. It calls for the exercise of faith. It does not call for circumcision. It does not call for baptism. It does not call for public profession of faith. It does not call for doing all kinds of good things. All these things are important and wonderful, but these things, apart from faith, are nothing and worthless. It calls for faith. By faith, one receives and confides in Jesus Christ with confident assurance and trust in Him alone, that through Christ and His atoning work, all of my sins are forgiven. My enormous debt has been canceled. Now I am an adopted child of God, leaning on His everlasting arms. By faith, the child of God forsakes himself and looks outside of himself to Jesus Christ alone. That scope is qualified only to those who believe. Yet that scope is also clarified. Paul clarifies it. Everyone who believes. First the Jew, then the Gentile. It's only for those who believe, but it's for everyone who believes. Simply all who believe, wherever they come from. Regardless of race or nationality or age or sex, regardless of social rank or degree of education or culture, regardless of how short or tall one is, this is equality at its best. No one can do without the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he has accomplished for all who believe. And dear people of God, this is the same one and only gospel that saves us today, that has saved you and me who believe. As believers, we are recipients of the work of God's power through the gospel, and we are to cherish that work. We are to desire that many would encounter the power of the gospel, apart from which no one will see God. And that is why it is just as important to preach the gospel to two or three in a small village in Africa as it is to preach to 50 or 60,000 in a stadium. Because if one does not hear the gospel and believe it, and as Paul says later on, how will one hear without someone preaching it to them? How will one believe if they do not hear it? If one does not hear and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one will go to hell. Oh, may we be so thankful to God that those who first told us the gospel were not ashamed of it. And may God give us boldness to tell the story of Jesus and his love. We are to rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ for the power that it displays in us and the comfort that it offers to us. God's word alone is mighty to save. God will do what he says. He fulfills what he promises. And therefore, may our lives, may the entirety of our lives, our thoughts, our words, our actions be a demonstration of confidence in Jesus Christ alone. May we speak by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we speak with courage and excitement of that good news for which all people have a need. And may we not be content that any should not hear it. And beloved, may we remember that not being ashamed of the gospel does not mean pressing the Christian faith by force or threat, but that with courage and confidence, it means simply telling and showing what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. Amen.